Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. May his grace and his blessing be with us now and unto the age of all ages, amen. Today, brothers and sisters, we celebrate the holy and divine liturgy on the first Sunday of the blessed Coptic month of Mishir. And the gospel reading this morning came from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. And in this gospel, we heard that the multitudes who had been present when our Lord transformed the five loaves and the two fish, they sought him in the same place in which he performed that great miracle. And when they couldn't find him and his disciples, they traveled to Capernaum and they found our Lord. But when our Lord saw them, he knew their hearts and he knew why they came. And he told them that they were not seeking him because they saw the miracle and believed in him and had genuine faith in him, but rather because they wanted more of the food that he miraculously provided them the day before. And we can say, therefore, that the multitude in today's gospel, they loved Christ, but they loved him for the wrong reason. They loved Christ, but they loved him for the wrong reason. And as we meditate this morning on how the multitude loved Christ for the wrong reason, it is fitting for us to speak a few words about love, and specifically the right love that we offer to the Lord our God and his love for us as well. In the Holy Scripture, we find many reminders of God's great love for us. We know that the Scriptures themselves are God's letters of love to mankind. They are his love letters, so to speak, to humanity. In the gospel, for example, we find many references in which our Lord Jesus Christ invites us, you and me, to be his friends, even though we are sinful and unworthy oftentimes. And this invitation is also made in the context of a wedding feast or a banquet. And from this fact alone, I mean, this may not seem like a big deal when you hear it for the first time, but when you really meditate that the living God, the creator of all things, our own creator, wants us to be his friends, that he wants us to be seated with him at the wedding banquet, that is really a shocking thought when you pause to meditate on it. That we, despite our unworthiness and all of the problems that we get ourselves into, that he wants us to sit with him at his table for all eternity. I encourage you to just pause and meditate on that for a moment. How can this be? How can God, the Creator, love us, his creation, to such an extent? When we meditate on God's great love for us, truly, we should be frightened. There is a Roman Catholic saint by the name of Teresa of Avila who said something quite true. She said, "When I think about God's judgment, I tremble. But when I think about God's great love and mercy, I really tremble." And this amazing truth that we see all around us and throughout the Holy Scripture, this truth that God finds us lovable and he wants to spend eternity with us, is a shocking truth because we all know ourselves. We all know deep down that we oftentimes choose to behave in a way that is unworthy of God's love. There are others who are frightened by God's love because they realize that no matter what they do, they will never be able to return this great love of God back to him in the same way that he loves us. And so for this reason, many philosophers and wise men and theologians throughout history, they did their best to try to explain God's love in a way that wouldn't frighten them. For example, some taught that God, being love himself, has no choice other than to love us. In other words, these men said that God cannot help but love us, that God is somehow forced to love us. But this is a wrong teaching, if you really think about it, because this teaching makes us feel better, because if God is forced to love us, no matter what, then we don't feel obligated to do anything back in response. His love is a constant, so then we can perhaps take it for granted. But in reality, this is not why God loves us. God does not love us because he is forced to love us. As God, he doesn't have to do or be anything other than what he is. Indeed, when God showed himself to the holy arch-prophet Moses on Mount Horeb in the burning bush, he revealed his name to all mankind, and his name was Yahweh, or Jehovah, or Yehovah. And the simplest definition of this name is, I am what I am. God is. And so God doesn't have to do anything. And interestingly, as a side note, this name of God, I am, Yahweh, in Greek is rendered ego emi. And that Greek phrase, ego emi, is exactly the phrase that our Lord Jesus Christ used when he said all of the I am statements. I am the bread of life, ego emi. I am the way, the truth of the life, ego emi. In all of these I am statements, he uses the very name of God that was revealed in the Old Testament, and that shows that he truly is the Son of God, that he is equal in his divinity with God the Father, that he was the same one who spoke in the Old Testament. He was the angel of the Lord who appeared oftentimes in the Old Testament and gave the messages of God to mankind, and now he manifests himself in the gospel and he reveals himself as the same God. But to return to our point, this very name of God, I am, shows that God is not forced to do anything. So he doesn't love us because he has no other choice. In fact, the Holy Scripture teaches us quite the opposite. Throughout the Old and the New Testaments, we find many stories and parables that show how God loves us out of his own desire to love us. He loves us because he wants to love us. One of the most touching accounts of God's love for us is found in the parable of the prodigal son. There, God describes himself as a father who eagerly waits for and celebrates the return of his faithless son. The father in this parable does not love his son because he is forced to, but rather he loves him freely and willingly with such an intense love that it is manifested in all of his dealings with his son. And so, brothers and sisters, hopefully it is clear. God loves us because he chooses to love us. And for this reason, the church gives him a beautiful title among the many titles that we bestow upon God. This beautiful title is a Greek word that you hear throughout our prayers. It is philanthropos, philanthropos. And this is a Greek phrase that means the lover of mankind. This is how we address God. He is the lover of mankind, not because he is forced to, but because he chooses to. We know that in Greek, that prefix philo or philo means love, and anthropos means man. And so philanthropos is the lover of mankind. When God is called philanthropos in our prayers in the church, we are affirming this important truth that God loves mankind freely. And everything he has done in human history, from the time he created us until this present moment, we see that God has shown every sign of being drawn to us freely. Think about this liturgical gathering this morning. Why are we here? We are here because the Lord has said that if you come and you are prepared, I will offer you myself in the body and blood, in my body and blood. That's why we're here. And so what we receive at the end of the liturgy is God's free offering of love to each and every one of us. And this is the same God who said to us through the mouth of the holy prophet Jeremiah, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. He's doing that this morning. Elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, there are many references to God waking up early to speak to the human soul. So if you want to know why do we wake up early to pray the first hour, that is why. you want to know why we wake up early to be in church first thing, this is why. Because God arises early, so to speak, to meet us. And if God, the Creator, the one who is great, the one who lacks nothing, the one who is holy and pure and beautiful and perfect, all of these things, if He does that for us, the unworthy, what excuse do we have, the unworthy, not to return the same back to Him? If that is the case, then this relationship is distorted. Then I am taking advantage. If God is freely offering me all of these things, and I don't take it seriously, or I pretend that He has to, and I don't offer back, well, that is not truly a relationship that is loving on both sides. And so we need to ask ourselves, in light of God's love towards us, are we returning this love towards Him? This idea that God loves us freely is a very difficult one for us to grasp with our human logic. I mentioned this example not long ago in the adult education class, but it is as though the sun felt for a single flower the same powerful attraction that the flower feels for the sun. I mean, think about the sun, right? This magnificent star, millions of miles away. You know, it is something great, and it is a wonder to behold every day. It is so great that we cannot even look at it with our eyes, or our eyes will be burned. Think about a flower. How many flowers do we pass every day as we walk to and fro? How many of them are right there on the ground, and we trample on them, we step on them, we ignore them, or we might even cut them from their roots? Imagine that the sun was attracted to a single flower as much as that flower was attracted to the sun. The natural order of things as God made it is that a flower, if you put it on a windowsill, will actually grow in the direction of the light, because the flower craves the warmth and the light from the sun. That's the natural order. But imagine putting a flower somewhere in a remote place, and then the sun changes her course just to shine her light on that flower. That is God's love for us. That is it. And it doesn't make any sense based on our logic or the natural order of the world, but this is the reality. The reality is that we are like those humble flowers, and the sun, this great thing, has now altered her course just to shine on us. This great love of God is a love that cannot be extinguished. There is absolutely nothing we can do to make God stop loving us. Not because He is forced to, but because He chooses to love us. Even the greatest of sinners is loved by God with the same intensity. I'll say that again. Even the greatest of sinners is loved by God with the same intensity. We saw it today in the Synaxarion reading. We heard about St. James, who lived a holy life from his youth, and some evil people wanted him to fall, and so they arranged with a prostitute, a harlot, and they sent her there. Now this harlot, of course, was living an evil life, and probably everyone who knew her didn't think she was worth very much at all. They gave her her money and said, go and do this thing for us, make this holy man fall. Now God could have very easily stopped this plot from happening, but He didn't. He allowed it to happen. And He used this evil plot for the sake of two things. Number one, for the salvation of that prostitute. Because when she went and she tried to entice St. James, she failed. And St. James ended up preaching to her, and she repented and she was saved. And the second reason God used this whole plot was to manifest the holiness of St. James and his constancy in the face of this temptation. And that's why we commemorate him as a saint. That's why we read his story now, hundreds of years after he lived, because of this great example that we are called to follow. But if we go back to our point, we will see that God loved this sinner, this harlot. He loved her with the same intensity, and He used even her evil plot and her evil desire, he used it to be the occasion for her salvation. And so I want to say it again, because I am oftentimes shocked by how many people don't really believe this. God loves sinners with the same intensity that he loves the righteous. I want you all to really comprehend that, because sometimes when I speak to you, whether in confession or elsewhere, sometimes I get the idea that you don't actually believe this. And this is an important point for us to remember, because oftentimes when people sin, they feel disgusted and disappointed in themselves for falling into sin. And these feelings lead them to believe that God no longer loves or desires them. And once they accept the idea that God no longer desires them, then they reason that they might as well continue sinning, because for them, what's the point? God is not going to accept me, so I might as well enjoy myself for a little bit. That is how people oftentimes think. But let me assure you this morning that these thoughts and this logic, these are tools of the evil one and his demons to keep you from the path of repentance. Even the greatest of sinners is irrevocably and unchangeably loved by God. We say that sin can lead to a person's eternal death if he does not repent. But if this person denies God's love for him, the reality is he is already dead. You are already dead if you doubt God's care for you. Then you are in a hopeless state. But if you always remember that God loves you even when you fall in sin, and that the doors of repentance are wide open for you to pass through, then even though you have chosen death by sin, nevertheless you can still be made alive. Just walk through the doors of repentance and you will be made alive again, and you will feel the great warmth of God's irrevocable love for you. So brothers and sisters, please do not fall into that trap of Satan, who tried to deceive us, who tries to deceive us by telling us that we fell, God will never accept us, and so what is the point? I might as well just enjoy the sin. The truth, brothers and sisters, that I am sharing with you today is that God loves us and God is drawn to us by love. Indeed, he loves us so much that he became one of us so that he might save all of us. And this action of God in emptying himself and assuming our weaknesses and our human condition in order to make it his own through his incarnation is the ultimate expression of his love for us. As we say in the fifth part of the Monday Theotokion, the beautiful Theotokeia that we pray throughout the week, the Monday Theotokion says, "Rejoice and be happy, O human race, for God so revealed his love to the world that he gave his beloved Son for those who believe in him, so that they may live forever. For he has overcome by his mercy and sent unto us his almighty arm." So God's love for us comes from his own will to love us freely, just as his incarnation, the ultimate expression of his love, was not something he was forced to do, but he did it willingly on account of his great love for us. Now, if God loves us in such a beautiful way, as I hope you see by now, how can we return this love back towards him? In the gospel reading this morning, we saw that the multitude followed Christ and loved him for the wrong reason, because he fed them the day before. And of course, this is not the right way to love God, just to love God because of the things that he gives us. As Christians, we don't love him because of what he has done for us only, but instead we are called to love God freely and willingly, just as he loves us freely and willingly. When our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the gospel to love God with all our soul, our heart, our strength, he is not asking us to force ourselves to do anything, but rather to love and accept him completely. And this is the reason why the Most Holy Theotokos and the saints are models for us to follow, because they loved and accepted God completely. And in the case of Saint Mary, for this reason, she is considered to be more exalted than the seraphim and more honorable than the cherubim. She stands now before the throne of the living God, interceding before her Son, because she loved him completely, and she was worthy that he might be born of her and the Holy Spirit. I believe that this notion of God's free love for us scares many people, because they know they have to return this free love to God, but oftentimes they simply don't want to. They want to live their lives in a certain way, maybe focus on themselves only, maybe live in a way without regard to God's love. We see this all the time, even in the church. For example, when the church declares the fast of the Ninevites, which is coming up not far away from now, when the church declares that this is a time of repentance and fasting and attending liturgies, some people unfortunately say, "Oh, this is not for me. I never got used to doing this. This is only for the priests and the servants and the religious people." But how can we reconcile that mentality with God's great and free love for us? We are refusing to offer back free love to Him. The church, recognizing God's love for us, guides her believers to do certain things, like to pray and to fast and to participate in the liturgical life of the church, to be kind and compassionate to one another, to be welcoming to one another, to care for the salvation of others, to forgive when we are slighted, to be patient, to try to control our anger, to try to be as much like Christ as we possibly can be, to look up to the saints and to continually read their stories and try to imitate their virtue. We have to do things, brothers and sisters, in order for us to return God's love for us. And this reality that God loves us willingly because He wants to, and this idea that we have to repay this love as well, it really should be frightening to each and every one of us, because in the end, in that last fearful day of judgment, it is God's love that is going to judge us. It is God's love. It's how we lived. God is not going to ask us, "How many psalms did you memorize?" God is not going to ask us this question, but we know the questions that He will ask us. He will say, "I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, you visited me." This is from Matthew 25. We have the cheat sheet of the questions God is going to ask us on the Day of Judgment. We have the cheat sheet. We know the questions. And one of the interesting things is, if you notice, the sheep, the righteous, to whom the Lord asks these questions, when they are asked, they return the question with a question. They say, "Lord, when did we feed you? When did we give you drink? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you? When?" Because the righteous had reached such a level that they lived their lives returning that love to God, to the point that they weren't even keeping track. They weren't even aware of what they had done. They just lived righteously. Everything they did was good. They reached that level. And this is the level that we need to strive for as well. Because oftentimes we try to do an accounting with God. "I went to 2 liturgies this month. That's enough. I attended half the liturgy every week. That's enough. I gave some money long ago to the church. That's enough." We try to do an accounting with God, hoping that whatever little we offer will be enough. But that's not the mark of the righteous. The righteous is the one who lives fully for God. Everything he or she does is good, and for the sake of God, for the sake of returning the love to God. And that person, on the Day of Judgment, the Lord will say, "I was hungry and you fed me." And they'll say, "When? When did we do this? We weren't even aware. We weren't keeping track. We didn't have a ledger and try to check off things and say, 'Well, I did the minimum. I did the least.' No, That's not how we live, brothers and sisters, because that's not how God loves us. We can't love Him back that way because He doesn't love us that way. Can you imagine if He loved us that way? I gave you food last month. Why are you asking me again for your daily bread? I already gave you. Can you imagine if God treated us that way? We would be in a very pitiful state. But we are called to love God freely with all our heart, all our soul, all our being. And so, brothers and sisters, as we meditate this morning on this multitude that loved God for the wrong reason, and we considered God's great and free love for each and every one of us, let us resolve today to have that all-encompassing love to God that is manifested in everything that we do, everything we say, everything we think. Let us return this love to God, because this is what love really means. I am very aware that we are in February, and next week our society celebrates Valentine's Day, and they speak a lot about love. But if you think about love, as we have discussed today, you will see that oftentimes what people say on Valentine's Day is not the fullness of love, or it is something distorted. Valentine's Day tells us that love is about exchanging candy and romantic dinners, and all of these things could have a place. I'm not saying these things are wrong in and of themselves, but to say that this is the very definition of love, while ignoring, for example, the true meaning of love as we see in God's relationship with us and what we return back to God, it's incomplete. And so I want us all to have the right understanding of love and to live that free love that imitates the free love that our Lord gives to each and every one of us continually. And glory be to God forever. Amen.